Meryl, I love that comment. Let's raise the roof on this place, huh? That's great. When I was young, and I mean was, when I first graduated from college, I went on staff with an organization called the Navigators. I was there for 5 years. And I had actually made a commitment to Christ through the ministry of the Navigators at the University of Minnesota. And when I was with the Navigators, we had a phrase that we used to use. And the phrase was this: join the Navigators, see the world. And it wasn't because they paid you a lot of money. No. But it just was because you had all these conferences and different projects and programs you were part of all over the state and all over the country. And in fact, I got a trip to Canada. No big deal. But I got a trip to Mexico and a trip to Thailand out of the deal. So you got to join the Navigators, see the world. I know they say join the Army and see the world, but this way was a little less time-consuming and didn't quite take you to quite as treacherous places. Join the Navigators, see the world. When we were kicking around what series to do next, and I had the hardest time figuring out to start this series in the book of Acts, because I wanted to make sure that it fit at least three categories of people that we have here every Sunday at Hope. I know there are people here at Hope who've made commitment to Christ years and years and years and years ago, Bart. And they're just old-time crusties, but they need something new to kind of keep them going. And I know that there are many in this room who maybe you made a commitment to Christ for the first time in your life this fall. And then there are people in this room who you're here and you're quite honestly kicking the tires of Christianity. You're investigating the claims of Jesus Christ. And so when I was looking at a series, I thought, how is Acts going to work? It's kind of a tricky book. I mean, you got to have kind of a lot of Bible knowledge to understand the book of Acts. And then it kind of hit me. Wouldn't it be fun to just kind of take your time and not go quick through the book of Acts, but just kind of teach all that Bible stuff anyway? So that's what got me excited about it. So today, buckle your seatbelts, man. We're going Genesis to Revelation. I'm serious. We're going to cover Genesis to Revelation. So I hope you packed a lunch. This is exciting. Acts is for everybody in this room. No matter where you're at in your spiritual journey, you should get something out of it this morning. Man, I had fun preparing this message this morning. In fact, this was one of those deals where I wish we had. In the old days, they had a Sunday evening service. I think the Sunday evening service was created by pastors because they realized there was no way they could get the sermon done Sunday morning. So come back Sunday night and you get part two. Well, we have to wait a couple weeks and you'll get part two later. So this message, Power with a Purpose or For a Purpose, is actually part two in a couple weeks. There's just no way. I couldn't get it all in unless you guys want to stay past halftime. And I know that I get in trouble when that happens. So we're in the book of Acts, and I want to catch up with the context. So if you either want to open up your Bible to Acts chapter 1, or you can follow along on that insert, or you can just look at the screen, or however it works for you, that's fine. Acts chapter 1, we're going to cover verses 6 through 6 basically today, we're trying to cover 6 through 8 in the next couple weeks, but I'm going to get the context so you remember this. Jesus has been raised from the dead. And this is after he was crucified, he was raised from the dead, and then it's starting in verse 3, Luke tells us, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men, that's the apostles, the 11 apostles, Judas had hanged himself, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard of me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. We've talked through this entire passage so far. So here's what's happening now. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now,
going to focus on verse 6 here first. Actually, we're going to focus on verse 6 the whole time. But we'll kind of touch 7 and tickle 8. And then we'll go later and we'll get it in a couple weeks. We'll really hit verses 7 and 8. There's no way, unless you have a lot of Bible knowledge, and Normie's back here from seminary. Man, it's good to see you, Normie. Guard your refrigerators, everybody. Normie's back in town. And now with his head full of seminary knowledge, he could tell us all that we need to know about this. But if you don't have a lot of Bible, this question makes no sense to you. If you just look at this, what it says there. So when they met together. So just stop right there for a second. Remember, the best thing you can do with the Bible is read it like it's true. Because it is true. So read it like you would any other piece of literature, and you have to stop and think about this. Jesus had just told them, one of these occasions, it says in verse, you know, you can see it up there a little bit. One of the occasions on verse 4 that he was teaching about the kingdom of God, he gave them a command, don't leave Jerusalem. There's something coming, the gift, the Holy Spirit. So there's these teaching sessions that Jesus has. Now then it says in verse 6, so when they met together, so there was a period of time that happened between the time when he said that and now they meet together. They're thinking maybe for another one of these teaching sessions. We're going to find out between now and the next month or so that this was a most amazing teaching session you've ever had. But here they are thinking over and over and over about a question that's been bothering them. In fact, if you read the question literally, like it's in the original language, it says that they asked him kind of repeatedly this question. And the question was, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Like I said, you don't get that question. That question is, what's that question about? So what I need to do here is I need to take you through a buggy ride through the Old Testament. So like I said, buckle your seatbelts. I didn't have seatbelts back then, but whatever you do to hang onto the horse and carriage here, we're going through the Old Testament at lightning speed because I want to teach you what they were waiting for. What were they waiting for? Why would they even ask that question? You going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? It started way, way back. There's a typo in your, it should say 2000 BC, not around 2000 BC, when Abraham. There was a man by the name of Abram. His name was later changed to Abraham. And in Genesis 12, the first book of the Bible, Genesis 12, we're introduced to Abram. His name later is changed to Abraham. And we're going to find out that God chooses this guy not because he's good looking or anything necessarily about him. He just chooses him. And he says, from you I'm going to start something major. Genesis 12 verses 1 to 3. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you I will curse and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. There it starts. That's where it starts. The kingdom of Israel or the concept of a nation starts with one guy, a fatherless, childless. It'd be hard to be fatherless. I mean, really fatherless, unless you're some kind of clone or something. But you're childless, and he says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And if you read the account, you keep on going and on through Genesis, he never has a son. In fact, God just promises him again for the second or third time, I'm going to give you a son, and his wife has an idea, why don't you sleep with my maidservant? Brilliant idea. And so this other son, Ishmael, is one of the sons of Abraham, but he's not the son through whom the promise is supposed to come. It's supposed to come through Sarah, his real wife. So finally he does have a son. The son is named Isaac. Isaac has a son. He actually has two sons, Jacob and Esau. The promise is going to go through Jacob. So you got this promise now. It's Abraham. Abraham to Isaac. Isaac to Jacob. And Jacob has 12 sons. The 12 sons are named Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. I was going to try to memorize and rattle them off, but I'm not that good. So, pretend I just did. There they are. There's these 12 sons, and Jacob's name is changed to what? Israel. Norman, you should have said that. What did you pay, $4,000 this quarter and didn't even know that? Israel. Jacob's name is changed to Israel, and he has 12 sons, and those 12 sons, They fulfill God's command in Genesis 1 to be fruitful and multiply because they had just kids everywhere. So you got the 12 sons of Jacob, now named Israel. Ah, you see where the nation's coming from? And you got these 12 sons. They're called now tribes. There's 12 tribes of Israel, and they populate. Woo! They populate. In fact, one of the books of the Bible is named Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, what? Numbers. Oh, you guys are good. Numbers, because they're just cotton picking full of people. There's so many people. It's happening. Abraham is being blessed. His seed is being blessed throughout. And there's all these people all over the place. So they get more and more numerous. And pretty soon there's a person in Egypt, a Pharaoh, who says, whoa, too numerous, puts them in slavery. Charlton Heston comes in here. Delivers them. Moses is the deliverer. Moses takes them out of Egypt. Brings them out. People think there might have been up to 2 million people. Scholars say there might have been up to 2 million Jewish people, people of Israel at that time. And they come out of Egypt. They're not out there but a little while, and they have this whole golden calf thing. They build a golden calf and start worshiping it. God gets angry with them, but he says, all right, I will let you come into my promised land that I've promised. But they get right on the border. They send in 12 spies, and 10 of them say, whoa, we can't do this. The people there are too powerful. The cities are fortified. We can't do it. Two of them, Caleb and Joshua, say, you're right. We couldn't agree with you more. Those people are tall, but God's with us. This is nothing. Need a building? God'll do it. You know what I'm saying? No big deal. The 10 come back and they get the whole nation all upset, and all of a sudden the nation takes a vote, bad choice, and they say, we're not going. And now God says, that's it. Nobody's going to the promised land. Everyone from this generation is dying except for Joshua and Caleb. Everyone else is going to die in the desert. Your sons and daughters can go into the promised land. They get to go into the promised land. Are you hanging with me now? This is the entire Old Testament here in like 5 minutes. And then they get to go into the promised land. And you read in the book of Joshua how they conquest it. And then in Judges were like rulers of the day. They ruled the people. And some were good and some weren't so good. And the whole nation of Israel is kind of downward spiraling throughout the whole book. And they continually to sin against God. And then these judge would come and they'd help them up. And then they'd go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And finally, they said, you know what we need? We need a king. If we had a king, everything would be better. So they elect a king, or God gives them a king. They don't elect the kings, I guess. But Saul came on the scene. Saul's the first king. He does some things against God and against the people of Israel, and God rejects him as king. And then David comes on the scene. Hugely important. Hugely important. David comes on the scene, and God makes a promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. God says to Nathan to tell David, but it's basically going to get repeated right to David. So this is what's given to David. Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture. You were nothing, David. You were just a schmuck out there with sheep. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I've cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people shall not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. Very important. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul. See that? David, it's yours. For the rest of time, it's yours. Whom I remove from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Whoa, what a promise. It's going to be David forever. David's line. What happens? One son out. One son. Solomon, his next son, starts well, ends bad. And the kingdom ends up being divided into two. His son, Solomon's son, takes the southern kingdom, now called Judah. Now it gets a little confusing here. The northern kingdom is called Israel, and it's kind of all called Israel. You know, hang on with me. But anyway, the Israel is kind of the 10 tribes went north, and Judah stayed south, and Solomon and his son were south. And they kept cycling downward and not following God. Every now and then there'd come a good king, but usually the kings were evil. You can read through 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. And you can see all these kings turn away from God. And finally God, as he promised them originally, if you depart from me to a certain point, I will scatter you. And the northern kingdom falls in 722 to the Assyrians. About 100 years later, a little over 100 years later, the southern kingdom falls. Jerusalem, the key city, falls in 586 B.C. Nebuchadnezzar comes in, the Babylonians come in, and they scatter the Jews. So the Jews no longer are in their own place. They are scattered throughout the world. After the Assyrians and the Babylonians have their way with them, there is a period of time where there's a little bit of hope. They let them go back to Jerusalem and do some rebuilding and all that kind of thing. But then the Medes and the Persians come in. After the Medes and the Persians are done with them, the Greeks come in. Alexander the Great. And then after that, the Romans come in. Do you know, it wasn't until 1948 that Israel never was a nation up from this time? 1948, they finally got their nation back. That's why that was such a big deal. That's why it's such a hot thing even right now. In the midst of all this stuff that's going on, after they'd been sent to captivity from Nebuchadnezzar, the southern and the northern kingdom, when they were both sent to different captivities, the prophets were written. And they were prophecies telling the people of Jewish, people of Israel, what was going to happen. And they were glimmers of hope. But listen to the glimmers of hope. Isaiah 16, verse 5. In love, a throne will be established. Remember, this is written to people scattered all over the place. In faithfulness, a man will sit on it. One from the house of David, one who in judging seats justice and speeds the cause of righteousness. Jeremiah promises the same thing in chapter 23. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his day, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which the Lord, which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. So then the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives who brought the Israelites up out of Egypt, but they will say, as surely as the Lord lives who brought the descendants of Israel up out of the land of the north and out of all the countries where he had banished him, then they will live in their own land. What he's saying is, listen, there's going to come an event that's going to be bigger than the whole Ten Commandments thing. They're going to make a better movie than that. It's coming. Something's going to come. That's how they're going to distinguish God's awesomeness. This is coming. It's going to be someone from David, and he's going to establish, he's going to draw all these people together. Zechariah. You're even getting Zechariah this morning. Zechariah, chapter 14. When's the last time you read Zechariah? Zechariah, chapter 14 says, behold, the day of Jehovah. That's a big thing. This day is coming when they're all going to come back. The day of Jehovah comes, and your spoil shall be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem, and the city shall be captured, and the houses plundered, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go into exile, and the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And Jehovah shall go out and fight. Jehovah is another name for God. Shall go out and fight against those nations like the day he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand on that day on the Mount of Olives. Remember that. Going to stand, that's in Jerusalem. It's going to stand on this place called the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall divide from its middle, from the east even to the west, a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half towards the south. And you shall flee to the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azel. And you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah.
And Jehovah my God shall come, and all you saints, and all the saints with you. And it will be in that day there shall not be light. The glorious ones will shrink. And it will be one day which shall be known to Jehovah, not day and not night, but it will be, there will be light at evening time.
I like that phraseology. It's basically saying, wow, a lot's going to happen. Okay, this is like this terminology of earthquakes and mountains moving and wow, it's just this amazing thing's going to happen. And it shall be in that day, living water shall go out from Jerusalem. Half of them shall go toward the eastern sea and half of them towards the western sea. In summer and winter it shall be. And Jehovah shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Jehovah and his name one. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Jebba to Rimmon south of Jerusalem. And it shall rise and dwell in its place from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate to the corner gate and from the tower of Hanel to the king's wine presses. And they shall live in it. And there shall not be, and there shall not again be a shutting in, but Jerusalem shall dwell safely. That's the context of the question. That's what they're waiting for. That's what's going on. So when Jesus came on the scene, that's why it's hugely important. When you open up the first page of the New Testament, Matthew 1:1, it says, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The last six verses in the Bible. Jesus describes himself. And he says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. So when Jesus came on the scene, they were expecting, oh, man, this is it. You can hear the mantra happening. Trash the Romans, trash the Romans. Yay, yay, we're going to trash the Romans. Woo, trash the Romans. There's this thing going on. They can smell it. This is going to be a huge political victory for us. We are going to have an army. Oh my goodness, this is going to be awesome. In fact, it's probably what got Jesus killed. In Matthew 12, it says that they brought a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. And all the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? Now see, just because that buggy ride I took you through, that's a loaded phrase. Whoa, is this the next, is this the Savior? Is this the one who's going to bring it all together? Matthew 21 says, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while, and this is when he's coming into Jerusalem, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, this is on Maundy Thursday, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Excuse me, it's on Palm Sunday. Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. He's coming downtown Jerusalem. This is it. Woohoo! Here we go. And you read from Matthew 21 all the way through Matthew 25 what Jesus does, and it's masterful. If you read it, what he teaches about the kingdom of God, and he's teaching them that, you know what? It's not what you think. I'm not coming here to trash the Romans. And in Matthew 26, Jesus resigns that he's going to be flogged, arrested, flogged, and killed. Can you see Jesus' disciples going, whoa, back up here, back the bus up. Now, wait a minute. We came downtown Jerusalem here. We came to kick some Roman tail. Now, I don't know, you know, fire from heaven, you got James and John calling that, or I don't know what's going to happen, but this is going to happen. And you're saying you're going to, no. What's going on here? And then he dies. The expectation of everyone who was still a follower of him at that time was that he would be the one that would take over. Those who had been listening to his teachings and saying, wait a minute, you're not going to be the political leader. The ones who were yelling, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the one week, are on Friday yelling, crucify him. He's not the one who's going to lead us out. Get rid of him. And then he's raised again 3 days later, Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning. And then he teaches them. It says here, he appeared to the disciples over a period of 40 days. And what does he teach them about? The kingdom of God. And they're starting to think, oh, now I get it. You did the death, resurrection thing. Now comes the political thing. Got it. Go. We're a little slow, but oh, that was really cool. How you did that? And that's why they asked the question. Now, I'm going to cheat here a little bit. You got to cheat a little bit. Go to verse 12. You got your Bible open, or you can just look along here. Verse 12 tells where the disciples are standing when they're asking him this. Where are they standing? It says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives. They are standing on ground zero where this is all going to happen. You can kind of see they're like, whoa, now? Is this going to happen now?
What's Jesus' reply? Jesus' reply is, no, not now.
It's something's coming, but not what you think.
Look at verse 7. He said, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority.
Whoa, back up here now. Some of you might be thinking, well, that was never God's intention. Wait a minute. Jesus says it's going to happen. But it's not going to happen now. You get to wait some more. You waited 2,000 years since the time of Abraham, you get to wait more. It's not going to happen the way you think it's going to happen.
It's not for you to know the times or the seasons or the schedule that God has set. He's the one, the Father has set this whole thing out. And I'm not going to let you know that. But, verse 8, and we're going to really hit this in a couple weeks. I just want to tickle it this week. But you will receive power, not the way you were thinking, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And this whole new game plan that in just one sentence here, I've changed your mind about what's going to happen. You're going to watch the kingdom of God expand, but not the way you thought. It's not going to be a political thing. You're going to be my witnesses, it says. You're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, right here, in Judea, and all Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth, as far as you can go. Yeah, that day is coming. That day is coming. But that's not now. In the interim here, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to get power. And you're going to be my witnesses in the whole world. It's the beginning of a journal. It's a radical shift for them. We're going to find out next week that Jesus is going to leave them, and that's the last they're going to hear from him. You're going to be my witnesses of all these different things. So I looked at this and I thought, man, how do you apply that? The question that I came up with, and I think this hits me hard too, is, are you waiting for something and the answer from God is clearly not now? Are you waiting for something and God is clearly saying, man, that's my heart too, but not now? And in the interim, I'm going to give you power to make it through. But you're going right through. Maybe it's healing. Maybe there's some disease or something in your own life that God, for whatever reason, has chosen to not heal you of. I believe in healing. We're going to find healing throughout the whole book of Acts. One of my heroes is a guy by the name of John Wimber, who started a whole denomination called the Vineyard, which really was into healing. They really felt God still moved in healing. John Wimber died of cancer, never was able to be healed. It could be that God is just saying, not now. For healing, it might be for something simple like a child. Maybe you really want to have a child, and God is saying, not now.
or a certain job, or a spouse, or whatever. And God is just saying, wait. But I'm going to give you the power to go through it, even though you're not at the end point yet. That's what the whole book of Acts is about. That's what the whole New Testament's about. That's what living life in this world is. If you're here this morning and you're investigating the claims of Christ, the worst thing I could tell you is that come to Christ, make a commitment to Him, allow Him to come into your life and change you and forgive you of your sins, and whoo, the whole world's going to be hunky-dory. Baloney. Life's going to be harder. Form a line after the service, will you? It's going to be harder. I'll tell you right now, it's going to be harder. But you'll get power to go through it. Triumphantly, victoriously, joyfully, painfully go through it. Let's pray together. God, I love the fact that your Spirit resides here. I love the fact that you have given us of yourself now, that we live on this side of the cross, that we live on this side of when the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, that we get power for living. Oh, I love that. And yet, God, it's hard. We want that day when all the nations will be gathered and us as now spiritual descendants of Abraham will be brought together. I don't know if it'll be geographically or spiritually or what, but we long for that day when everything will be right. We long for that one day, God, when we can see you face to face, and yet we don't feel that satisfaction now. So God, would you teach us how to be good waiters? Would you teach us to be people who say, oh, that is fantastic, that this is the way you've organized it, and I am meant for such a time as this, that you created me to live in the year 2003 and 2004 and on, if you give us breath, for such a time as this. God, it is no accident that every person in this room is in the situations that they're in. You will use those for your glory. God, give us the power to use those things wisely. Lord, if we are waiting for something, may God it never take the place of you. May we never say, God, I will only worship you if you give me this thing. May you always have that place in our lives where you're God and everything else is very second. Speak to us, God, even as we respond to you now through some worship, that you would speak to us and what we're to wait for and what we're to long for. We pray in Christ's name.